If you haven't already, I want to encourage you to get a copy of the December monthly. You will find a lot of great information on here. You will also find a very important fact about our friend Joyce, that she is a card counter. So there are a plethora of great details you need to know, which you will find all in the monthly. So make sure you get a copy of that. And one of those details you will find out is what we're talking about for the month of December in our sermon series. We are taking a little break from talking about monsters. We will come back and talk about them more in the spring. If you're going, I wish I could hear more about monsters, trust me, you will hear plenty about monsters throughout the spring. So there will be plenty more sermons on that. Until then, we're going to be doing our Advent series, talking about what you need to do to have a Merry Christmas. I'll tell you more about that in a second. And let me also remind you that as we have done for all like 5 years of Venture's existence, the Sunday after Christmas, we will not be meeting. As a church that relies so much on volunteers and putting everyone involved to make a service happen, we've decided, as we've always done, to not have a service the Sunday after Christmas. If you are heartbroken about that and go, oh, I really want to go hear, especially a sermon maybe about monsters, I will be preaching at one of my friend's churches the Sunday after Christmas down in Dallas, and you can hear a sermon from earlier the fall if you want to get one recycled. Follow me down to Dallas. You can hear it again. But we will be meeting again, obviously, in January. So the Sunday after Christmas, no service. All the Sundays in December. Up until then, we're going to be talking about how to have a Merry Christmas. Now, therapists, counselors, psychologists refer to January as one of their busy seasons, because there's something about the holidays that can be overwhelming. Some of you are going through that right now. Like, you've had a lot of family in town. You've had no family in town. You've had a lot going on. You've had nothing going on. And there's something that happens in the holidays that just brings stuff up, that you've been really good about pushing aside and not dealing with, but the holidays somehow bring that up. And so there's something about the holidays that make it a busy time for those who are seeking professional assistance as they're trying to deal with things, and also those of us who are just trying to do that on our own. And so this is a trying time. And so what we're going to do during the month of December is give you four phrases that we think can help you navigate this trying time. Now, if you've ever traveled out of the country, if you've ever traveled to a land that does not speak English and you weren't fluent in that language, you probably prepared yourself. You probably learned a few important phrases so that you could deal with the locals. When I went to Mexico, I learned some important phrases. Me llamo Lucas. ¿Dónde está el chipotle? All these important questions help you get through dealing in an uncomfortable, a different climate. We think these four phrases that we're going to deal with during this series will help you get through the trying times of the holiday. And the very first phrase is a simple one-word phrase: help. Learn how to say help, and I think that will help you have a Merry Christmas. Let me tell you more about that in a second. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, and let's pray. God, we pray that we would learn to keep our eyes turned to you and to trust that you are our source of help. Even if it has been a long time waiting, help us to still trust in you. Even when our eyes say there's no reason to continue to look to the Lord, help us to have the faith to continue to ask for help. Pray this in your name. Amen. Now, I am not one to rush past seasons. I'm not one of those people that starts doing Christmas music before Thanksgiving. I am a traditionalist. And so before we talk about Christmas, there's a holiday on December 23rd that we need to deal with. On December 23rd, ever since 1966, there is a holiday for the rest of us known as Festivus. Now, if you don't know Festivus, you might have seen this picture or a setting like this on TV, as Festivus was made famous by the great show Seinfeld. Now, as you know, what happens at Festivus, you gather around the table, you have a traditional Festivus meal with ham, turkey, meatloaf, a Pepperidge Farm cake decorated with M&Ms. After the meal, you have the feats of strength. But before the meal, before the feats of strength, there is one important aspect of Festivus for the rest of us that you have to experience: the airing of grievances. In this scene, George's father, he gets up around the table and he starts going around the room and airing the grievance he has with everyone at the table. Doesn't it sound like a great way to do the holidays? I don't know about you, but I would love to do that. Not have everyone else talk, just me talk. And so just get up and rant Dr. Phil and everyone, tell them everything that's wrong with them and how it bothers me. I think that'd be great. Of course, no one would come back to my house after that. But still, I think it would be great to air your grievances. Now, that might be part of the holiday known as Festivus, but it's also a deep part of the Christian tradition. The airing of grievances is a large part of the Christian tradition. The book of Psalms, some have speculated and counted maybe a third of the Psalms. Some have even estimated higher numbers than that include Psalms of Lament, in which people are airing their grievances with life, with people, and most of all, with God. Now, not everyone feels comfortable to do that, but it is a big part of the Christian tradition to be able to air your grievances. Here's one from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Airing of grievances right there. God, how long will you forget me? How long will you let my enemies exalt over me, stand over me, taunting me? How long will your face be hidden from me? How long are you going to be over there and I'm going to be right here? How long is this going to be going on? There's a reason this is a big part of the Jewish songbook, because it's a big part of the Jewish Christian experience, where you have, as Philip Yancey calls, these disappointments with God. And you see them in the Old Testament. They're big ones and they're small ones. They're big disappointments. The Israelites are in captivity in Egypt, and they're waiting for their exodus, but up until then they have nothing. They're making bricks all day long. They're being oppressed. They're being abused by the people who are over them. And they're waiting for someone, for anything, and it feels like God has forgotten them. It's in the exile years later when the Israelites have been taken out of their land and they're waiting for someone to redeem them and give them their land back. It's the feeling in the first century when Jesus is born into, where people are waiting for something to come from God to get rid of the Roman oppression and to set them free. It's the big disappointments, but it's also the little ones. It's Abraham and Sarah saying, God, you promised us the kid, but we're old and we don't look like we're having any kids now. It's the little struggle of a guy named Zechariah and Elizabeth that we'll read about this morning. God, we're righteous people, but we don't have a kid. This is all we want. We want our family to be complete, but where are you? And this is at the heart, not just of the Judeo-Christian experience, but the heart of Christmas. This season leading up until Christmas, Advent, is ultimately about waiting. And when you're waiting, you have to go, why do I have to wait so long? No one likes to wait. And this waiting and hoping for our grievances to be redeemed and made right, whether they're big grievances or little ones, it's no fun. This week, our country aired their grievances over racial inequity. Tension you saw all over different cable news networks, all over the TV. There was people crying out for justice, people who were angry. Some did it well, some didn't do it well. That's not the point. The point is you have people crying out for redemption, crying out for things being made right. It's the little ones, too. It's the person who is crying out for enough. We don't want any more trips to the hospital. And this is at the heart of the Christmas experience. This is what Jesus is born into, waiting for things to be made right. Let's go to Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 1, we get to know Zechariah and Elizabeth, and this is their grievance. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. I don't know why I said it that way. Yeah, I just got really excited. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. So we know Elizabeth and Zechariah are from the priestly lineage. Their family, they are the religious ones. They are the first century equivalent of the people who show up at every church event. They help set up. They do children's ministry. They bring donuts. They do everything. But there's one problem. They don't have kids. Now, back in those days, to think that you were a righteous person, as Elizabeth and Zechariah were called, but to not have kids didn't make sense. It was like saying you're a Texan, but you didn't like George Strait. Like, it doesn't work. passages like in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord says, if you follow my commands, then I will bless your womb. And so people see Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they're righteous people. These are from the priestly sect. I mean, these are the good ones. But you don't have a kid, and they go, how can you really be righteous? And it's been years. They're old. And they don't have kids. And this is their heart. This is their issue. They don't have kids. They don't have the family they want. And they're crying out for something, and it hasn't happened. If they're going to air their grievances, we can guess what it is. And this is the next part of the story. Once when he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot according to the customs of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn their hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you have this one family and their grievance, they don't have a kid. It's a small grievance, but somehow it's wrapped up in a massive, big grievance of all people. And you wonder why it works that way. Let me introduce you to someone. This is a picture from back in January. January up in New York. This is George Keeling, the guy with the sweet mock turtleneck. He's talking to Bill Britton, the police commissioner for New York City. And he is being brought back on by the police commissioner of New York to work with New York as they're trying to fix a crime issue. Now, if you are a crime nerd, you remember Bill Britton became a prominent person in criminology back in the early 80s because he was one of the inventors of what is called the broken window theory. And he originally was brought to New York and worked with them and helped clean up the city in what many people believe to be the most substantial cleaning up of street crime that any major city in the developed world has ever experienced. And it all goes back to his broken window, broken glass theory, which basically says this. If someone sees a window that's broken out, and they see it just left unfixed, broken window just up there, they will start to believe that no one cares. And if no one cares, it means that no one's in charge. And so if they see that broken window, it's left unfixed, no one cares, therefore no one's in charge. And if no one's in charge, then it doesn't matter what anyone does. They can do whatever they want. And so George Keeling in the 80s, when he first was brought on by New York to help fix the problem of crime, the very first things he started with was graffiti. He started having people go out and clean up the graffiti in the city. And then the second thing was he went and had people, extra police officers, go down and work in the subway because they estimated some 170,000 people were jumping over the gates and not paying for their toll to get on the subway. Now, it's $1.25 to get on the subway in New York, so it's not like a huge amount of money was being stolen every time. But that was the second thing. And the third thing is they had them, police officers, deal with the spongy men, those guys who walk up to cars at stoplights, and they have a bucket, and instead of a sponge, they have a brick, and they say, give me a dollar or we're going to break your windshield. And so those are the first three things they deal with. And he says, you start right there, and then you worry about the big things. And amazingly enough, when they start with those tiny, like graffiti and the subways and then the guys on the street corners with the bricks, things start to change. Now, part of it, there was byproducts that happened with that. In the subway, they found that 1 in 7 of the people who were stealing the tolls had arrests for their warrants already out. 1 in 20 had weapons on them. And so they're arresting people for other stuff. But it was just the small things that started. Because when that happened, New York City experienced its greatest decrease in street crime because someone started to say, that someone is in charge and someone ultimately cares. And when people hear that someone cares with the little things, somehow the big things go together. Now, at the heart of the story of Jesus being born, he has a cousin named John who was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. He is the guy who proclaims the way. The Lord is coming. God is fixing the world. It is the big complaint that's being dealt with, but on a very small scale. Because it is a big story, yes, for everyone, but it's also a very small story. How many in here have seen the movie Interstellar? Anyone here? Okay. Okay, so the rest of you, I will not ruin this for you. Actually, I might. It's okay, though. But I'm not going to ruin it for you, seriously. So you see the advertisement for this movie, and it's space, and Matthew McConaughey is on a rocket ship saving the world. But at the heart of it, it's not a big story. It's a small story. I had a friend who just moved from Nashville down to Central America, and he talked about, after he saw it, he said, don't see this if you're that far away from your kids, because you'll miss your kids so much. I was like half a mile away at Cinemark when I watched it away from my kids, and I may have cried on the way home. Maybe I'm not sure if I'm going to actually say that or not. But you have this big story of someone going into space to save the world. But as Matthew McConaughey says in an interview, it's not a big story. It's really just a small story. It's a story of a father and a daughter. You see, the way God works, it's big. Yes, it's all out there. It's fixing the world. But the way God fixes the world is always through the little stories. It's not just a big story where God's fixing. It's one family at a time. Because at the heart of it, there is a God who cares about the little complaints, even if you think he doesn't care anymore. Now, it's been like a dozen years since Tom Hanks starred in the movie Castaway. It's a story about a guy, plane crashes, ends up on a deserted island. He tries to get off the island, it doesn't work. He tries all that he can think of to get off the island, it doesn't work. And then he tries to take his own life, but that doesn't work. And everything he's trying to do to get out of the situation, by boat or by suicide, doesn't work. And he finally has given up. He's given up hope of ever leaving his lot in life. And then of all things, one thing floats on shore and changes his life. Part of a porta potty. A porta potty floats on shore, and that becomes the sail that enables him to get off the island. And up until that point, he thought there is no hope of ever leaving this until a porta potty shows up, and that becomes his source of redemption. Up until then, though, he thought his world was closed, and there was nothing that could open it up. Now, Zechariah is greeted by the angel, and the angel says, "Your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been answered." Now, we don't know how long ago that prayer was prayed. Maybe it was a prayer that he said that morning. Maybe it was. Or maybe it was a prayer he said earlier that week or earlier that month or maybe earlier that year. Or maybe it wasn't a prayer that he had even uttered for decades. But he's shocked. He's surprised. He doesn't believe what's being said to him. And it sure seems that he has gotten to the point where those prayers have become closed. And he doesn't think there's ever a possibility for his reality to open anymore. Because prayers have a way of eroding your faith when they don't get answered. It's like water, you know? Like water itself doesn't really seem like it's that powerful. It's water. But you get enough time and it runs over something long enough and it can create quite a canyon, a Grand Canyon at that. And the same way that prayers that don't get answered have the same way of eroding your faith. Zechariah has prayed this prayer over and over again, and an angel shows up one day and says, "Your prayer has been answered." And yeah, it's answering a big prayer for the redemption of the world that Jesus is going to bring, but also it's redemption of one family, saying that your prayers matter to God. And so this is Zechariah's response in verse 18. Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And this is why I like Zechariah, because it's a really good question, right? He's old. His wife is old. They've tried a long time. It hasn't happened. And so his first question is, are you sure, right? Are you sure this is really going to happen? I don't really get it. And that's a fair question, I think. Now, The angel didn't think so because he told him, you can't speak until your son's born. So me and the angel might disagree in this one a little bit. So I would probably put my money on the angel being right, not me. But I get it. Because Advent asks you to do kind of the same thing. It's 2014 now, which means it's like 2,000 years since Jesus was born, which means it's been like 2,000 years since he said he's going to come back, and we're still waiting. And we hear this message that we're told every year at Christmas that Jesus came to earth and he's going to come back again. And I think Zechariah's questions make a lot of sense. How can you be sure? Like, this promise is old. It's not new. It's not like, hey, we just got it this morning, and so this is awesome. This is news we've heard, and my parents heard, and my grandparents heard, and my great-grandparents have heard. And there's that voice that you hear that says, how can you be sure? And maybe the voice is out there from other people who aren't big fans of faith, or maybe it's in here, and you're the one asking the question. But I think Advent asks you to keep hoping. And so you face with the two options. You have Zechariah's question, how can you be sure? Or do you ask the question, which I think will help you get through Advent, which is continuing to ask for help. Help me. Help. And after many years, it's hard to ask that question. I'm sure Zechariah had asked it enough that he didn't want to ask any more. But I think the angel's trying to say, you think your world is a closed system. Now, there are no other options out there. But God still shows up and incarnates himself into your broken promises and in your broken heart. So continue to ask for help. Even if it doesn't look the way you want it to. Right? And this is why I love the story Castaway so much. Because Tom Hanks, he's on this deserted island. He's all by himself. He's talking to a volleyball, which is never a good sign. And the way he's redeemed is a porta potty. Now, if that doesn't say enough to you about how the world often responds to you, I don't know what does. I mean, no one chooses a porta potty, right? Like, let me tell you, I was at a house earlier this year that President Reagan used to stay at when he was in the area. And so you know what I did? When I had to go to the bathroom, I went to the master bathroom because I knew that was the bathroom that Reagan had used, right? Like, you choose that bathroom. The word porta potty in Latin means I can't hold it any longer. That's what it means. No one chooses. That's not true. No one chooses. It's the last option. Tom Hanks' last option is a porta potty. Zechariah's last option is having a baby at an old age. But still help shows up, even when you don't want it to. You want it to be earlier, you want it to be this, you want it to be that, but somehow God still says, I answer the people who ask for help. And so the phrase that I think will help you get through Christmas and help you have a Merry Christmas is the simple phrase, help. Because God is the God who still shows up and says prayers are answered. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who answers prayers. And I pray that you would give us strength to trust that. Give us faith to continue to ask for help, even when it seems like we have asked for help for days and weeks and months and years, and the help has never shown up. Maybe that help is for a family member that you wish you could get them to straighten their life out. But no matter how much you air your grievance to them, it doesn't fix it. Maybe that prayer of help is praying for your luck to change and for you to get that break that you want, even though it hasn't come for years. Maybe that prayer is like Zechariah and Elizabeth praying for your family to be made complete. Help us to not choose to say how can it be, but to continue to simply utter the words, help me. Because at the heart of the Christmas story is a belief that we can't fix this thing on our own. And no matter what we do, we are not the savior of the world, and more importantly, we are not the savior of our own lives. But give us the faith to continue to wait. And while we wait, help us to continue to ask for help. Because we know that you are the Messiah. In your name we pray.